get to see something kind of unique if you have that. We're continuing our little study in the book of Nehemiah. We're coming towards the end of it, and we're actually going to be looking at chapter 11 and the first half of chapter 12. It was good to hear you all singing today. That just sounded good. I do want to mention that today is the last Sunday that the Lempriers are going to be with us, which saddens me. Another good, fine Englishman moving south, and so. But I'll hold the fort, Terry, you know, is where we go. So we just want to acknowledge them and appreciate the years that they spent serving and worshiping with us. There's an outline in, it'll be on the overhead, so you can grab a piece of paper out of the black books if you want as you pass those along. Let's pray together, and then we'll get into God's Word. Father, I want to thank you for your incredible goodness. This amazing truth that we can dwell in the shadow of your wings. What an incredible thing, Father. Lord, I was just reminded of that picture when I was watching the other day a mom with several little kids, and she just sort of herded them along under her arms, her wings, touching their head, keeping them in line. And I just reminded, Lord, about how that's an image of you, how you care for us, how you herd us along. How you watch out for us, because you bestow this love upon us that we would be called the children of God. And we're going to think about that a little bit this morning, Father. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd come and that you would pry open our hearts. It's so easy for us, Lord, to close them off and to just hear words and to allow your love to bounce off of us. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you pry them open, that your word would penetrate us this day, and that we would go from this place a changed people because we have encountered the living God. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So a couple of weeks ago, Frank Smith pulled me aside, and he said, Alan, he said, did you hear about this court case where a guy got arrested for stealing a can of peaches? I said, no, Frank, I didn't. He said, yeah, he says, he got arrested and he stand in front of the judge, and the judge said, is this right, you stole this can of peaches? And the guy said, yeah, I did, I confess, I stole the peaches. And the judge says, well, tell me what, how many slices in that can of peaches were there? And he says, there were 6 slices in that can of peaches. And the judge says, okay, then I give you 1 week of jail for each slice of peach. You are in jail for 6 weeks. And the judge is about to bring the gavel down when the prisoner's wife stands up and says, Your Honor, I think you should know he stole a can of peas as well. Now that's a happy marriage, I'll tell you what. Is that a happy marriage? You know, I was reminded about that story yesterday, and I was thinking about today's passage of Scripture because it's a really weird passage of Scripture. If you'll take a look at it, you'll see that what it is, there's about 4 verses at the beginning of chapter 11. That's a bit of an outline. And then there are 58 verses, which are just a list of names. I mean, you can take a look. There's a sample of them. There's Athatala, Uzziah, son of Isaiah, son of Zechariah, son of Amariah. I mean, it goes on and on and on for 58 verses of unpronounceable, incomprehensible, and unknown Hebrew names. And I said, Lord, you know, if I'm supposed to go through this, these people are going to feel like they're counting out the peas in a can of pieces, and they're going to think that they're in jail for this long. What in the world is this all about? What am I going to have to say about this passage of Scripture? Because, you see, I'm committed to preaching through the Bible as we go and to understand that God has everything that's in the Bible. It's in there for a reason. So what's with this list of names? And so I studied it, and most of the books, you know, they compared the list to Nehemiah chapter 7 and 1 Chronicles chapter 9, and they went through and they looked at every single person and the job that they did, and did a little bit of textual criticism. And I'm, Lord, I'm falling asleep reading this stuff. And I had a real trouble. What in the world is this all about? Well, I think I was walking my dog where I get all my best ideas when the penny finally dropped. And I asked myself this question, why does God have this in the Bible? Why did the people of Israel, why did our Hebrew forefathers in the faith, why did they count it important that they list after list after list, even in Nehemiah, of names of people? And then it dawned on me. These names were important because they were the ancestors of the people who were living with Nehemiah, and then all through history, the people of Israel could look back and say, our forefathers resettled Jerusalem. You see, the whole thing is that this passage says, this list of names says to the people, hey, we belong. We belong. These are our roots. These are our forefathers. This is our history. This is where I fit. This is my heritage. This is who I am and where we were and why we are who we are and why we do what we do is all answered in this question that these people that went before us, this is our lineage. We belong as part of the people of God and we could trace it all the way back. You see, belonging is really important, isn't it? It really is. Knowing our fathers and our mothers and our family stories, these things are important to us. It grounds us. This knowledge enfolds us and gives us stability. And in this church, we've got people who know both sides of the coins, don't we? We have some who are blessed that they know their family history and they know their parents and their grandparents and their aunts and their uncles and they can trace it back to and tell family stories at Thanksgiving or Christmas time and teach that to the children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren and give that rootedness and that sense of belonging. But there are some of us that don't have that. For some of us, there's chunks of our history that are kind of missing and sometimes we have a bit of a hard time figuring out exactly where we fit. And exactly who it is that we are. And we feel a little bit like we're rootless a bit, and it's frustrating. And so people experience both sides of this. You know what dawned on me as I realized why this list is important, because it gives us that rootedness. I realized that this is the first bit of the gospel that we have in the passage this morning. The first bit of good news. And the good news is that through Jesus Christ, we are the people of God. We also belong. You belong. I belong. We belong. We are rooted. We are enfolded into the family of God. And we too can trace our heritage. Maybe we lose our bloodline a little bit, but we can go right back and say, no, this is my heritage. And this list of names that are in here, they actually are part of our heritage too. Because we are the children of God. You know, I think we read this in the scripture, and if you're like me, sometimes it just sort of skips over me, and it doesn't really cut deep into me that I belong. I mean, look at some of the passages of the scripture, because again and again it comes up about how we're the children of God. The Apostle Paul is big on this. Let's just read a few of them, but don't let the word just bounce off. Allow the Spirit to crack open the heart and let it come in. Romans 8. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. For the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs, says verse 17, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. It's not just Romans, let's look at Galatians. So in Christ Jesus, you all are children of God through faith. Verse 7 of chapter 4. So you are no longer slaves, no longer just servants of God, no longer ones that have to just sort of crawl on the ground with our eyes and our noses to the dirt, but you are God's children. And since you're children, he has made you heirs of all of the good things that God has to do. I love 1 John, which is where that first song that we sung, Behold, What Manner of Love, comes from. It's just an incredible passage. Listen to this. What great love the Father has lavished, has poured out, has drenched us with, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. It's an incredible thing. To think that we are children, we belong to the creator of the universe, the one who breathes and stars came into existence, the one who whispers and the mountain shatters, this incredible, phenomenal, terrible God, that God says, you know what? In Christ Jesus, you belong to me. And because you belong to me, you belong to each other. You belong in the family of God. You have brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And even if you have no other brothers and sisters left, and by the blood on earth, or you never had to begin with, you've got all of these brothers and sisters. Listen to Romans chapter 12. So in Christ, we though many form one body, and each member belongs to the other member. Belongs. What an amazing thing. You know, I think in our society, we've sort of lost a bit of that corporate identity and this sense that we can actually belong to people and be intertwined with their lives. But God says you belong to each other. And so we laugh with each other, we rejoice with each other, we weep with each other, we walk with each other. All of these things, why? Because we belong to each other. And when we're separated from each other, it tears us a little bit because we belong. This, I think, is the first great truth that we need to take with us from this morning, from this simple list of names, is the sense that we belong. We belong to God. We belong to this heritage of faith. We belong to each other. And these truths ground us and root us and shape who we are and shape what we do. Which brings to the second thing that grows out of this passage. First thing is that we belong. The second thing is we have a mission. Out of thanksgiving for this belonging, we have a mission that we get to join into. Listen to the first couple of verses of chapter 11, because it's about the only couple of verses that are on the list of names. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. Remember the whole story that, you know, they've been taken out of captivity, they've rebuilt the walls. They settled in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 of them to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. They got this city rebuilt, and the first thing that they had to do in order for the city to function, in order for God to be given glory in this capital city, is that they had to populate it to make it work. Now, to live in Jerusalem, to live in this holy city, was certainly a privilege. But you know, you see that there's also some sacrifices being made here. Because you notice what happens is they chose 1 out of every 10 people who would have to uproot their lives, leave their land, leave their villages, leave their family, leave their friends, and relocate to the city of Jerusalem for the sake of the mission of God, that the city of Jerusalem would be holy and right and glorious for the sake of God. They had to give up their lifestyle. They had to give up their farms and become urban dwellers. You know, that's really quite a thing. I mean, think about that for our lives. How many of us are ready to uproot our lives for the sake of the mission of God? Not because our job calls us there, not because, you know, family is over there, not because we like the weather over there, not because the scenery is a little bit nicer over there, but because the mission of Christ calls us to uproot ourselves, to leave what's familiar, to leave our lifestyle that we enjoy, and to go to this place and be in this place for the sake of the kingdom of God. It's not an easy thing. How many of us, on the other hand, are willing to stay in a place, even though they might see better opportunities somewhere else for the sake of the kingdom of God? How many of us, you know, have this great career opportunity to move up the corporate ladder or whatever, but we say, no, we're going to stay here in Grand Prairie because God has placed me between these two senior widows and I look after them, and this is the mission that God has given me, so even though that's a promotion, I'm not going because I've got this ministry of the kingdom of God here among us. You know, we think about these things and we read this stuff in the passage of Scripture. Okay, some guys had to move or some guys had to stay or whatever. And it seems like no big deal to us. But this is an absolute lifestyle community change for the sake of the mission of Christ out of thanksgiving for this great news that we belong to God in Christ Jesus. And it's not just, you know, for those heroes of the faith, the missionaries or whatever who go out. It's for every single believer who names the name of Christ, that were called upon this incredible mission. And the mission is seen throughout this passage. Some of them are called priests in verse 10. Some of them were gatekeepers. These are like the ushers, you know. They make sure that you don't bring your coffee in or they give you a bulletin. And they do it all while smiling friendly. Great challenge, you know. Not everyone can do that kind of thing. There were teachers and there were musicians. Chapter 11, verse 16. There's a favorite bunch of guys in there because they're the maintenance guys. They're the workers outside. And the scholars say what that means is that they looked after stuff. They took care of the physical plants. They were the maintenance guys that made the whole city and kingdom work. And so all of us can be a part of this great mission of Christ. And we spent a whole bunch of time last spring looking at our spiritual gifts, how the Holy Spirit expressed himself through us, about the passions, the callings that God lays in our heart, and about our personal styles, about what works for us and how it is that we can minister God. And all of these little missions are all part of the grand mission. The grand mission that we're all invited to participate in because of this great news that you belong. There's this marvelous passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I love that passage because it speaks of the humility of God who implores us. You belong to me. You belong in the family. You belong to bear my name as my son or as my daughter. I implore you, come back to me. And our joy is to know that we belong. And our mission is to communicate this good news to any who will listen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your goodness. I thank you for this incredible truth that we belong. We belong. We belong to you. You have called us by name. You know us. You love us. You reclaimed us. You lavish. You pour out your love upon us. And we want to say thank you for that, God. And we want to respond to that truth. And we want to respond to that truth by being a part of your incredible mission of being your ambassadors of good news, your ambassadors of love and grace. So Holy Spirit, form us today. Form us by this truth that we belong. And strengthen us and empower us for the mission of demonstrating and proclaiming this truth to all who will listen. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.